Good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we are grateful as we come to Thee today that You are a God who wants to commune with Your people, that You're a God who desires to speak with Your people. You're a God who desires fellowship with Your people. And Lord, You're a God who's willing to pour out Your heart when we're willing to listen. Lord, we thank You today. We have such a loving God, a God that would not spare even His own Son for our sakes. Lord, we're humbled before Thee today that You would consider us in such a way, that You would love us in such a way. Lord, in such a way that honestly, I have yet to grasp or understand the depths of Your love. I only humbly receive it because You love me and You desire me, Lord. Lord, as we come together today to hear Your word, we would ask for Your anointing. For Lord, how can anyone share Thy word? But Lord, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to share, to be able to hear, and most of all, to be able to respond to Your word. We ask that You would open it up to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin this morning by reading a few scriptures, beginning in Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel 16, verse 13. Well, let's start with verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, speaking of David, young David, a little boy. He said, look not on his countenance or on the height of stature, because I refused him. This is his older other brother. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Let's go to verse 17:26. And David said to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Goliath, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand. And I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. 2 Samuel 5, chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. Chapter 6, verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains to him because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Then chapter 7, verse 1, and it came to pass when the king David sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See how I dwell in a house of cedar, for the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." And then the Lord speaks to Nathan and tells him to send a message back to David. And in verse 7, we see the Lord speaking, "In all the places where I have walked with the children of Israel, did I ever speak a word to any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, 'Why do you not build me a house of cedar?'" You know, as we've been sharing, the fundamental burden that's been on my heart is this matter of sonship. And sonship is when we basically come of age, when we come to that juncture in our life as Christians that we realize that we need to take up our responsibility before the Lord, our responsibility for the testimony of God in our lives personally and on this earth as a whole. It is a point in life when you say, "I have to be about my Father's business." When Jesus was in the temple at 12 years of age and his parents went back to find him, that's where he was. And his response to his parents when they ask him, "Why are you here?" He says, "I have to be about my Father's business." Sonship. It's when you no longer feel like it's acceptable in your life for others to take care of your spiritual life, but you have become responsible for it. And not only responsible for your own life, but that of others. In other words, that sense of responsibility, that sense that only comes from the Spirit of God, finally touches your heart. You know, many Christians go through their entire life, and I have to say, I'm not sure they ever enter in to the spirit of sonship. They accept His salvation. They accept the grace of God as one of His children, and live their life, and they'll come to times and hear the Word of God, and sometimes their heart is touched and sometimes it's not. But basically, they drift through their life and they really never come to the place where they understand that they are accountable and responsible before God for their lives and for the Lord's life operating in their life. And as I shared on this matter of sonship, I first shared out of the life of Joshua, because, brothers and sisters, I think it's important to see that at an early age, Joshua did become a very responsible man in Israel, in that nation. But he stayed faithful to that responsibility. Even at the age of 80, we see him going into the Promised Land ready to wage war. Then I talked about the life of Samuel. Now, why Samuel? Because when we come to that place in our life that we want to be responsible, we don't just start doing things. We have to be right before the Lord. And that is consecration. Samuel was a consecrated man from birth, consecrated to the Lord and to His service. And consecration was a key factor in the life of Samuel. You know that Samuel even was brought to the temple somewhere around age 4 and served there in the temple. We know from the scriptures that one thing that he did there, even as a young boy, was to get up every morning right at sunrise or before sunrise and open the temple doors. So we see Samuel giving himself to the Lord. In fact, his mother offered Samuel up to the Lord. And Samuel, thank God, followed through in that same spirit. So he was a young man consecrated to the Lord. Now, I do feel like I have to say something about consecration. Consecration is not offering your old life to the Lord. saying, okay, Lord, you know, I'm going to change my ways and we're going to press on together and I give myself to thee. That's not exactly it. Really, what has happened is you became a Christian when you were born again. In John chapter 3, the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. When you're born again, you have the life of Christ in you. And what you're really consecrating to the Lord is the life of Christ in you. Lord, I'm going to live my life by your life. It's your life that I want exhibited in my life. It is your life that's to be the power and energy of my life. And that I offer, you have given this life to me, Lord, and now I offer it back to thee to do with it as you will. And that's really consecration. When we come to David, there's a real key in David's life. And we also see that as a young man, David gave his heart to the Lord. As a matter of fact, in this story about David and Goliath, David was only about 15 years of age when he faced Goliath. So we know as a young man, he had already given his heart to the Lord and experienced the Lord in his life. And there's something unique about David that's very important in this matter of our life before the Lord. With Samuel, we see consecration. With David, we see communion. Communion is a critical factor in David's life and in the results that we see from his life. Now, I would wonder how you would feel if any of us came before a man that was over 9 foot tall, carried an armor plate that weighed 125 pounds, a spearhead, 15-pound spearhead, what would we do if we had to fight this giant? Well, you know, it's hard to grasp this story because it almost seems like a fairy tale. But it was real, a real story. And you know, David was not a big man. David was not a big man. He was the youngest in his family and relatively small. David had one thing. He said, I come in the name of the Lord. He had the Lord. He knew the Lord. His life had been operative with the Lord. Now, I think there's something that we need to grasp about this story that is very key in this matter of sonship. This battle with the giant was different than his battle with the lion and the bear. The battle with the lion and the bear was preparatory to this. This battle in his life was over the testimony of God. David had come to the place in his life where he had to stand for the testimony of God, not only in his own life personally, but for the whole nation of Israel. Now, I think it is very interesting that Saul could not do this, and we went into this last time. Saul just didn't have a heart for the Lord. He was religious. He wanted to appease God, but not necessarily to obey God. And even when he disobeyed God, he didn't realize he'd disobeyed God. He did not have a repentant heart before God. He really did not have a heart after God. But David did. And even with his later faults in his life, serious faults, he had a heart for the Lord. And the Lord had looked upon the heart, and he saw in David the man that was after his own heart, and one who would stand for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I think when we come to this issue of sonship, we need to realize that the testimony of Christ in your life is primary. And standing, for the testimony of God on this earth is critical. Now, Saul, who was a rather large Israelite, one of the larger ones, said he was a head above the rest of his people, was not able to stand up to this giant. In fact, I don't know if Saul even realized what was at issue here, other than his own life and the fact that the nation of Israel would become slaves if they lost this battle. David's three brothers who were there, they criticized David for even showing up. But yet, they could not stand up to the giant either. But David knew God. Listen to what he had to say. He was asking around. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy," what? "The armies of the living God." You know, that was so key in David's life. He knew God as a living God. God was very real to him, very living to him. The living God. Not some statue somewhere, not an idol, but the living God. Now, the Philistines' God was an idol. But David immediately testified. He says, who is this to stand up to the living God? Those were not just words that he had learned from Scripture. He had experienced that in his life with the Lord. He had experienced the living God out there taking care of those sheep. You know, taking care of the sheep was one of the lowliest duties. It was given to David by his dad and his older brothers. They'd always shove him off to take care of the sheep while they did other more important business. But you see, God had called this man to sonship, and he was training this man out there with the sheep. I think sometimes we take up our responsibilities as a heavy load, as David might have, saying, "This is a chore that I don't want to do." But really, God had put him in the school of Christ, and he was taking care of the sheep. And while he was taking care of the sheep, one day a lion came to attack the sheep. And it says that David grabbed this lion by his mane and pulled him down and killed him. Now, you've got to remember, David was not a big man, and he was still a boy, less than 15 years old when the lion came. Now, I want to, you know, sometimes we ask our older children to take care of the younger ones. And they have a hard time with that, you know. What would you do? Let me ask you that question. If you had about 7 or 8, 15, 20 sheep in a field, and a lion came up, and you didn't have a shotgun, okay, and a lion comes to attack the sheep, are you going to go out and attack the lion? Are a few sheep worth it? Are a few sheep worth it? Well, I think if we are reasonable men, we would say, what's a few sheep? After all, it would be my life that's on the line here. If it was somebody, a friend, if it was my family, yes, but a few sheep. It doesn't really matter. But you see, that's why God loved this man's heart so much. It was like his own. We, lost and scattered sheep, the Lord loves you so much. He lays down his own life. But what are a few sheep? Well, he loves us. And this is the heart that he had developed in this young man. He had this sense of responsibility, and he was going to take care of those sheep, even if it cost his life. I think that's amazing. And more amazing is that we know he was less than 15 years old at this point. Then there's the bear. Another incident. A bear comes to take the sheep. And once again, David kills the bear. vicious. A bear is so vicious, particularly if they're hungry. And David takes the bear down. Do you see what God is doing in his life? God is preparing him. God is preparing him for something in the future. But what's important is that those experiences, David learned that God was a living God and that God was with him. A lot of weakness in our spiritual life, brothers and sisters, comes from the fact that in our daily lives, whatever we're called to, doctors, nurses, delivery men, housewives, whatever we're called to, we sometimes go through these lives that we have and almost as if it's a duty, and we miss so many lessons that the Lord wants to teach us and to grow, cause us to grow in Jesus Christ. But here, David learns, God is a living God. Could a boy such as David take down a lion and a bear if the Spirit was not with him? No. So he had experienced God in his life. And that's so important for younger people to, in your schoolwork, in your relationship with your friends, and standing up for the Lord in your life, is to begin to experience God operating in your life and in your family's life. And to say, hey, you know, wow, the Lord did that. Because one day, the Lord is going to bring you to the place where you have to stand for the testimony of Jesus. And let me tell you, all hell comes against that. This giant is just representative of all the forces of hell that is against the testimony of Jesus. And what a reaction. It's because David had experienced a living God that he could respond and say, who is this Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? What will happen? What will be given to the man who takes this reproach from Israel? Living God. So important for young people, and even for us older ones, that so much of our life that we consider just going through it, if we could only see God's plan, if we could only stay in touch with the Lord, you would see that the Lord was using these things to really bring us to the place where we could really stand for the testimony of Jesus. Well, I think there's something else in David's life that could have been just as devastating as a lion and a bear. You know, when the enemy attacks us full frontal sometimes, our immediate response is to turn to the Lord because it's so overwhelming and we see it immediately. We say, Lord, you know, this is going to take us down if you don't do something. There was something that could have been just as devastating in David's life. David was not that highly regarded by his father nor his other six brothers. They ridiculed David. Even when he came here on this day, they ridiculed him and said, oh, you're just trying to be a big shot. You're just trying to spout off your mouth. Go on back and take care of the sheep. David was not that well thought of. I would not say that he was rejected, but it was close to rejection. And he's a teenager. We as adults realize that rejection, by particularly the ones that we care for and love, is one of the most difficult and tragic things that can happen in our life. It is overwhelmingly difficult. It takes our emotions. It takes our heart. It can break our hearts. And it's very, very difficult. And that is something of what David had to live with. But you know, David did not become bitter. He didn't go on Oprah's show and say he lived in a dysfunctional family. You know, he didn't react in that way at all. Well, what did he do? He was out there with the sheep. And here he is, just being before the Lord. Just being before the Lord. And that, brothers and sisters, has to be the stability in David's life, to overcome the emotional rejection, if you want to call it that, in his life. Not respected, made to feel little and not much account. It would destroy many of us. And yet it didn't destroy David. You know what it did? It just drove David to the Lord. He just went to the Lord. He poured out his heart. If you don't believe he poured out his heart, read the 23rd Psalm. What did he say? He learned something out there. The Lord is my shepherd. I know what it is to be a shepherd, and the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. I would just say today that there are probably many here who have had heartbreaks and things, and it's almost as if you cannot bear what has happened in your life, the tragedy or whatever it may be. But if we will just turn to the Lord, I believe this is a real promise through this brother. He will restore your soul. There's healing in the Lord. So you see, David was learning some extremely deep lessons at such a young age. And I just want to say that today. Nothing is different today than it was in David's day. You don't have to wait till you're 30 years old, 40 years old, to sense that responsibility before the Lord, to give your life to the Lord, to be in communion with the Lord, having the Lord speak to you, teaching you these deep lessons, and being able to take on the giant. Well, I guess the thing is, are we experiencing the living God? That was real key in David's life. He experienced the living God, so when he came to this critical time in the history of this nation, and over the testimony of Jesus, he was able to stand up for the testimony of Jesus. I think it's amazing. Only one man in all of Israel was willing to stand up for the testimony of Jesus. David may have been the only one that really understood what was at stake. I have to wonder. To him, it wasn't a matter of being put into slavery. It was the fact that God's name was being defied. And David could not allow that. Thank God for such a young man. His brother said he was just being full of pride. It wasn't pride. It was confidence in the living God that David had. Well, like I said, Saul had failed, his brothers had failed, but David stood for the testimony of the Lord. And what does he say? He said to the giant, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, to prove to the world there is a God in Israel." What spiritual stature. He faces the giant. He says, "You have a sword and a spear, shield. I have the name of the Lord. Now, how many of us can say, I have the name of the Lord? Well, really, we all should be able to. But because David's life with the Lord was clear, was, I want to say, constant, had a strong relationship with the Lord, he was given to the Lord. Therefore, he could use the name of the Lord. Even Jesus himself says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Who does that apply to? It applies to you and me on one condition. And that condition is we have to give ourselves to the Lord. You know, some people just tried to use the name of the Lord. I can't remember the name in the New Testament where they were trying to cast out the demons in the name of the Lord because they'd seen the disciples doing it. And the demon jumped on them and beat them up pretty good. So it's not just a matter of using the name of the Lord like some kind of magic trick. But David's heart was given to the Lord. And therefore, he could use the name of the Lord. He was one with the Lord. And his name of the Lord was upon David. David has such a heart for the Lord. God, I want us all to realize this, God is always looking for those with a heart. God is always looking for, it doesn't matter about age, what he's looking for is the heart. He's always looking upon the heart. And he's always looking for those who have a heart for himself. A pure heart. Not necessarily a perfect person, but one with a pure heart. When David was out with the sheep, he opened his heart up to God. And God opened his heart up to him. The other night I was considering this message and woke up about 2:30. I decided to go outside, as I do sometimes, and just look at the stars. Just look at the stars. You know, it says the heavens declare his handiwork and his glory can be seen. And when you're out there early in the morning, there was a dog baying in the distance. But it was a starry night, and there was no moon. It was just a starry night. It was beautiful. And I couldn't help but say, I said, Lord, I've looked at those stars many times, and they're still there. They're still there. And they're still moving in that same orbit, just like they have for millions of years. They're still there. What glory. What have you done, Lord? What amazing thing. And you consider me, this little speck upon this earth, out of all these millions of stars. But I couldn't help but be amazed at the Big Dipper always amazes me because it's so easy to find, but it always circles that North Star. It always circles in the Northern Hemisphere. You can see it. Always circles the North Star. And I don't care. It's always there. Just the glory of the Lord. He's always there. He's got these stars in their orbits, controlling them by the power of his hand. Surely he can look after for little life like mine. He's so marvelous. He really is. Go out one night and just look at the stars and see if it doesn't bring your heart to the Lord. And that's what I'm saying. David was out there in the field under the starry skies, and he'd look, and he realized it was God, and he started communing with the Lord. In that communion, his heart just kind of overcame everything else in his life. All the discouragements and everything else. Well, how did he get such a heart? And that's what I want to get to today. How did David get such a heart? Well, you don't need to turn to this, but there's one little hint. I mentioned about David's family. But in the 86th Psalm, he refers to himself as the son of your handmaid. And the son of your handmaid, Lord. I just can't help but wonder if it wasn't his mother. It wasn't that touch of his mother who comforted David, who was able to keep David on track, who probably taught David to read, taught him about God. We don't really know, but I just can't. There seems to be this term of affection, the son of thy handmaid, as he refers to himself. So I just want to say once again, parents, our being there, our guidance to our children in the Lord is so critical and important. To see that they're really the Lord's, given to us as a gift to help train and direct in the admonition of the Lord. Well, a mother's heart, thank God for the mother's heart. But I really have to say, I think David's real secret is communion, his communion with the Lord. In the 27th Psalm, it says, one thing, this is David's heart, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire of Him in His temple. That was his heart, just to behold the beauty of the Lord. And you know, brothers and sisters, that began out there in the fields, taking care of those sheep. Such desire in David's heart. 27th Psalm, verse 8, the Lord had said, seek ye my face. And David responds, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. Just seeking the face of the Lord. Just coming before the Lord. You know, if you read the Psalms, you'll realize that all the Psalms are about is communion with God. Look how much of the Scripture is given to communion with God. It shows a heart poured out for God, and most of these were written by David. Just pour out his heart to the Lord. It's a key to our spiritual life. Communion has no age limit. It just requires a desire in our heart for the Lord. If we don't have that desire, we won't commune with Him. We'll just go about our busy days and miss the Lord. You know, the Lord desires to commune with us, and He has made a provision. For He has given us the Holy Spirit that we might commune with Him. And He has regenerated our own spirit so that it might communicate with God. Our spirit is like a radio. It's got to be tuned in. It's got to be tuned in to the Lord. And then we will hear what God is having to say. You know, communion is very precious. In the Garden of Eden, we know that God communed with Adam and Eve. But when they sinned, He had to put them out of the garden. And at basic, dear communion with the Lord was lost. Yes, He provided the animal skins. And they did have to work by their brow. And of course, they still, Adam and his family, or at least some of his family, still believed in God. But that dear, precious communion was lost. At Mount Sinai, the Lord made His heart known to His people. He says, I've brought you to myself. And I want to dwell among you and with you, but you're not fit. Make a tabernacle that I might dwell among you, and I will speak to you from above the mercy seat. So God made provision, even in the Old Testament. God wants to speak to His people. Now, what's a bit unfortunate is only the high priest could go in once a year. But we know that Moses would go to the tabernacle and the Lord would speak to him from the tabernacle. It's very similar with the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son grew up and he had all that was available to him, his father's riches, the life that he lived. He had a good life. And he decided that he wanted his portion and lived the life the way he wanted to. And he went off and lived his life the way he wanted to. Until one day, he got so desperate. We know he went into poverty. He spent everything he had. Went into poverty. And one day he got so desperate, he found himself eating the husk of corn that the pigs had been eating. And he awakened. God was able to awaken a desire in his heart. And what was that desire? To return back to the Father's house. He said, at least I can be maybe his servant. I think desire seems to be a real key. Brothers and sisters, we have to watch our desire for the Lord. Because when it wanes, we're missing that communion with the Lord. But praise God, the Father was there waiting for the prodigal son to return. But you know, that desire did not come from within that young man's own heart. God put it there. We're in a very dangerous place when we're away from the Lord. And it really takes, at that point, a touch from the Lord to draw us back. God desires to commune with us. But we, unfortunately, are much like the prodigal son. We want to live life our way. We want to do it our way. The world draws us, as it did the prodigal son. And we don't really understand how precious that life with the Father is. That life of communion with the Father until we're away from it and we're awakened to it. Heart. It's a matter of the heart. What is communion? Well, our brother's been sharing on worship. And to me, communion is fellowship with Lord, the Lord from your heart. The Spirit is there. The Spirit's involved. Without the Spirit, there is no communion. But as you begin to open your heart before the Lord, He begins to share back with you. He waits up for us to open our hearts to Him. It's not duty. It's not something that's a duty. It's something that we have to acquire a life before of communion before the Lord. Our brother shared from John 4, the Samaritan woman. I thought it was very interesting, and he made this point as well, that when the Lord offered her living water, her first response was, well, where should we worship? You see, there's something deep inside of us, even for unbelievers, that realize that there's a God. I think even people that say they're agnostic, really, they're fooling themselves. There's something deep down that says there's a God, and worship is something that God has put in man, but often man worships the wrong thing. So often he worships himself. But this matter of communion is just being heart to heart with the Lord. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, I've said this before, it's a heart issue. You just get heart to heart with the Lord. It's not a duty you come and just take the table. No. I mean, that's an affront to the Lord Himself. That table is that we might remember Him and commune with Him and to be able to do it together as a family. And it's a precious time of communion with the Lord. It is a matter of the heart. You know, she said, well, should we worship in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim? And the Lord said, no, it's not a matter of where. In other words, it's not that you have to come here to worship. Let me say this. Communion is what brings us into worship. Communion, if you're not communicating with the Lord, you just don't instantaneously start worshiping. That's what communion is about, to bring you to the Lord. So it's not a matter of a place nor of time, but it's a matter of the Spirit, the Lord's Spirit. who wants to commune with us all the time. It is communion that transforms us and transformed David. It says, when our hearts turn to the Lord, the veil is lifted. When our hearts turn to the Lord, the veil on our heart is lifted. You know, often we have veils. Some of us know we got a veil right now. But it says, if you'll turn your heart back to the Lord, the veil will be lifted. That's a promise from the Lord. And it says, as we behold His glory, we are transformed. As we behold His glory with unveiled face, we're transformed from glory to glory. Now, how is that going to occur, brothers and sisters, if there's no communion? How's our life really going to be transformed if there's no communion? It's as we behold His face that we're transformed. It's not so much what we do or don't do that transforms us. It's beholding Him that transforms us. Oh, we're so much like Saul. We just want, give me my regimen of things to do, and I'll try my best to do them, and then God will be appeased and satisfied. God forbid. God forbid that kind of relationship. And if we're in that kind of relationship, we need to go back to the Lord. And it's easy to fall into that kind of relationship. So easy. But it says we're transformed only as we behold His face. Communion is so critical. I guess one of the things growing up that I missed is I never really learned that, at least as a younger person. I never learned to exercise myself in communion. It takes a little time. And you know, I said it was not a matter of time or place, but in Psalm 108, David said he rose early in the morning and would draw close to the Lord. Is it a matter of time? No. But there is something special about early in the morning when everything's quiet and you can just get before the Lord. It is precious. Communion is not something you just rush into and give Him a list of things that are problems in your life. That's not communion. Or a list of requests before the Lord. That's not communion either. Communion is just getting before the Lord and opening your heart to Him and just sharing your heart with Him. Yeah, eventually some of the things that are on your heart will come out, some requests will come out. But in the beginning, you just say, Lord, I love You. Or you'll read a scripture, or maybe you'll sing a song. It focuses your heart in on the Lord. And as it's focused in on the Lord, the Spirit begins to move. And your soul begins to respond to the Spirit. And you come into communion with the Lord. It doesn't take hours. Just a little bit of time. But it's something we have to practice. If we don't do it regularly, we will drift. We'll get where we won't do it at all. We just kind of let things happen in our life. Even during the day, our hearts should be like, I think I shared in the last time, like that compass. You know, the compass always points north. And during the day, we may be busy about many things, but there should be some times in the day when we can just stop for a moment and look back to the Lord and thank the Lord. Just thank Him. Just say, Lord, thank You. Thank You for being with me today. We need to cultivate this desire for communion, is what I'm saying. Obviously, if you read the Psalms, David, that was one characteristic of David's life that's so prominent, is communion with the Lord. And the Lord has graced us that He has provided so much of that communion that David had with the Lord to us. I think as an example and an encouragement, and of course, the Psalms have often soothed our soul. How important is communion? I will say today that you will not fulfill God's purpose in your life if you don't have communion. God has a purpose, a great eternal purpose. We've been all called to that purpose because it takes one who's in communion with Him before God will share the deep things in His heart with you. Now, let me tell you three things that David did when he became king. The first thing he did was, it said, I read it this morning, he captured Zion, the stronghold. Zion was Jerusalem. It's a mountain in Jerusalem. He took that. Now, that was a stronghold that even Joshua was not able to take. But when David became king, the first thing he did was took Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? In Deuteronomy 12, the Lord told His people, says, after you enter the promised land to possess it, you won't be able to sacrifice anywhere you want to. I will appoint a place, and there I will put My name. And only there will you be able to sacrifice. For hundreds of years after they entered the promised land, nobody knew where that place was. But it was finally revealed to David. Now, how was it revealed to David? We don't see any prophets coming to David saying, it's Jerusalem, David. No, we just see David responding to the Lord's heart and taking Zion, a place for the Lord's name. The testimony of Jesus. I told you that the testimony of Jesus was primary in this young man's life. And when he became king, he knew God had a place that he wanted to put his name in. It was Jerusalem. But he only revealed it to David. And it was because David, out of his communion with God, God was able to touch his heart. And God, out of the depths of his own heart, shared with David, it's Jerusalem. Secondly, David went and got the ark. You remember the Philistines had captured the ark and taken it and put it in Obed-Edom's. Well, the Philistines had taken it, and remember how when it was put in front of the foreign god toppled over. The Philistines all got hemorrhoids, and they were in dire shape. And they said, let's get this ark out of here. We can't handle this living god. So they sent the ark back. Well, anyway, the Israelites took the ark. They didn't know what to do with it either. But they put it in Obed-Edom's house. And David finally found out where the ark was. And David went and brought the ark. Now, the ark represents the glory of the presence of God. And that was precious to David. The presence of the Lord. The glory of the presence of the Lord. You know, Saul, during his 40 years, never even thought about the ark. It was there the whole time. It didn't mean much to Saul. A place for the Lord's name. It's down in the depths of God's heart. A testimony upon this earth. His presence in the midst of His people. So precious to God. Something so precious in His heart that He just doesn't just tell everybody and everyone. But in David's heart, through communion with the Lord, David says, we cannot live without Your presence, God, in the midst of Israel. I need to get that ark. And he went and brought it back. The third thing was the house of God. David said, look, all my enemies are at peace now. I live in these houses of cedar, and we have God in a tent. Why should His house be less than the one that we live in? His house is what's important. And I really think it's so precious because Nathan the prophet says, do what's in your heart, David. And what was in David's heart was to build a house for God and a permanent place for God. And we continue to read that scripture and we find out that God, through Nathan the prophet, responds back to David and says, "Now, David," he said, "in all of my travels with the nation of Israel, I was in tents all along. Who did I ever tell to build me a house?" I think that scripture is so precious because it tells us that in communion with the Lord, David touched God's heart at its depth. He knows that God wants a house. It was revealed to David in communion because the Lord hadn't told anybody he wanted a house. Yeah, there's hints throughout the Old Testament, but we can only see those hints because we already know today. Let me say this much. A place where the Lord can put His name, a place where His presence can be, where He is honored, where He is loved, a house made without hands, living stones built together. Oh, how we've failed down through the ages to build this house that God wants. But His heart hasn't changed. His heart hasn't changed at all, brothers and sisters. Those three things are still deeply in God's heart. And as we commune with Him, we will personally touch those issues as David did. Now, is there something else in God's heart He might want to share with you? Sure. But will it be extra revelation to the Scripture? I want to be very clear about this. No. Because God is revealed. But it is in communion, brothers and sisters, that you become knowledgeable of the living God. And it is there, only in communion, where we can touch the depth of God's heart. My own self, I feel I'm always so busy about many things that I skip the most important thing so often, and that's communion. So may the Lord encourage us today, in the morning, the next day, to just take a little time to be with Him. Just to open your heart to Him. It'll make a world of difference. Not only to you, but to the Lord. He's waiting. He's like the father waiting for the prodigal son to return. You know, the father was only interested in his son coming back so that he could have fellowship with him. The son was out living life the way he wanted to, and the father's heart was broken. But he waited. Let's not keep the Lord waiting. Lord, we come to Thee today. You've called us all to be sons. And Lord, we want to be the sons that You desire us to be. Lord, we want to be those consecrated to Thee, and we want to be those in communion with Thee. Lord, we're asking this not for our own sakes, but even for Your own, Lord. Lord, we know that You gave Your precious life of Your Son that we might have communion. Because real communion could only be restored once He died on the cross for us. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for that restoring work of Your Son, Jesus, that we might commune with Thee today. It's a precious gift, Lord. You've returned to us, and we thank You in Jesus' name.